Lord, what do you want from me?
Amen.
And all of man's problems will be solved if we obey God.
Paul, thank you so much for your wonderful contribution here, not only to this program, but also to our nation and the world in this challenging time with the book, The Challenge of Evolution. Friend, your gift of $15 or more, we'll put it in your hands. We made a special offer, my book, Seduction of the Saints, an $18 book, plus this book, a total of $30, plus only $4 postage and handling for the two books, save $7. If you want the special offer, call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. If you want to get either book by itself, get it on our website, saveus.org, or you can call us again at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friend, to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. People, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. He'll be coming home.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismire. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you that the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station that you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, we're going to be going to our special guest for this evening. His name is Dr. Joseph Chambers, and so we'll go from there. Dr. Chambers, are you there?
I am here, Brother Stan. Well, what a joy.
Well, Dr. Chambers is the senior minister at the Paul Creek Baptist Church. I believe it's in...
Paul Creek Ministers. I'm a Pentecostal.
Okay, fine. I'm sorry, Paul.
No, that's all right.
That's all right. Well, we're going to be talking about his book, The Masterpiece. It's the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book of the Bible. But this is a wonderful book that will explain to you what this is really all about. A lot of people get confused in the last book of the Bible, The Revelation. Yet, of course, it's the culmination of all the other books, and certainly foretells so much of what's going on today. So with that as the background, you go right ahead.
Brother Stan, it's always a joy to talk about the Bible. The whole Bible, to me, is the infallible Word of God. I'm an old-fashioned believer in the King James Version. I don't fight others, but I'm a King James man. And I believe it's an infallible revelation of God. And the book of Revelation is the last book, the final book, and God planned it that way. And all the other 65 books, they blend together in the book of Revelation. I love to tell people that every doctrine of the whole Bible, from Genesis 1 to Jude, that's 65 books, every doctrine is portrayed as in a drama fashion in the book of Revelation, so that you can find the whole consensus of truth from the Bible finalized and dramatized in the book of Revelation.
Well, it's important that people know how to read the book and understand the symbolism. So I'm just going to let you talk about that, because really there's so much in this book, and really we can begin to see some of the things that are prophesied there are beginning to take form. So you pick the story up.
Well, it is a book that has chronological order for all the end time events. You've got almost every writer gives some degree of prophecy, so that there's prophecy all through the Bible, and much of it relates to the time of the end. And the book of Revelation takes all those end time prophecies and puts them in order, in a systematic order that is step by step, a point. So that if you take the book of Revelation and you study, when does the rapture occur? Well, the rapture occurs in chapter 4, when all the saints of chapters 1, 2, and 3 suddenly become elders. And they're caught up, and they're around the throne of God. They're sitting on thrones. They've got the white robes on, representing the righteousness of their eternal glorified bodies. They've got crowns on their head. They're singing the song of the redeemed. So you know they're the raptured saints. You know the rapture and the resurrection has taken place. You can't read chapters 4 and 5 without seeing total evidence of the rapture and the revelation. And then you've got chapter 6 that begins with the opening of the seven sealed book. And the seven sealed book is actually a title deed of the earth. The earth was taken from man by the devil in the garden. The devil, the usurper, stole the title deed. And so the book of Revelation has this book in the Father's hand in chapters 5. Nobody can open it but Jesus.
Hold that. Hold that. We'll be back in just a moment. All right, Dr. Chambers, you go right ahead. We're just talking about how Jesus is then going to open the seven seals. So you go ahead with the story.
The seven sealed book. Of course, Christ opens the book, and here comes the white horse and the black horse and the red horse and the pale horse. Well, that's the beginning of the seven-year great tribulation. Seven seals, seven vials. Seven trumpets, and then seven vials. So you've got a seven-sealed book that covers a seven-year period. It doesn't start till the rapture, which is in chapter 4 and 5. And then it begins in chapter 6, the 7 years. It ends in chapters 19. And you just got this beautiful outline, then, of all these things that take place on the earth during those 7 years. The seals, of course, is the beginning of judgments. And then you have the trumpets, which continue the judgments. And then you have the vials, which is the judgment then continuing. But now it's on the Antichrist kingdom and those who took the mark of the beast. And it comes right down to chapters 19, where Jesus returns to fight the battle of Armageddon and to defeat the Antichrist. And the saints come back with him. They go up with him in chapter 4. They come back with him in chapters 19. And then we have a 1,000-year millennial reign. And then at the end of the millennial reign, we have this great city called New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. We have a new heaven and a new earth. And new means made new. It's been redeemed. It's been brought back from the total destruction that hell has spewed upon mankind and the world, and is redeemed and made a holy place where the saints of God will spend eternity. Well, when you study the book of Revelation, in this beautiful outline that the scripture makes it, and we really put that in our book over and over so that people who read the masterpiece will know that the book of Revelation is an exciting and a final picture of the judgments of the devil and sin and the saints of God reigning with God forever and ever. And there's so much in that book. I wish the people listening could ask questions. I'd love to answer questions.
Well, perhaps later on, Mar, we will open it up for our callers. But right now, certainly, as we go through the Revelation, certainly it follows through in a chronology. And what is, then is leading up to the rapture?
Well, there are many things happening right now. We can see that. We don't have to have a sign for the rapture. We've always said, and this is what the great Bible teaches.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening is Dr. Joseph Chambers, and his book is The Revelation, the masterpiece, and it's basically the story of the book of Revelation and what is actually there, trying to put it into layman's terms so that people can actually understand it. And I was just asking, what are the things that lead up to the rapture? So go ahead and tell the story then.
Well, see, the rapture itself can happen at any time. We've always believed that the rapture is imminent. That means nothing has to happen. There's only one sign that it's got to happen before the rapture, and that's the trumpet has got to sound. When old Gabriel blows that trumpet, brother, that's the sign, and it will happen immediately upon that trumpet blast. So we're not looking for signs about the rapture, but we are looking for signs about the things that will start immediately after the rapture. That's the one world order. That's the Antichrist. That's the mark of the Antichrist. That's the kind of judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. That's the New World religion. See, there's two main forces of religion in the world that is the majority, super majority, and that's the Islam religion and the Christian religion. Well, the Islam religion is going to be finished at the Battle of Gog and Magog. And that could happen before the rapture, or that could happen right after the rapture. But it must happen somewhere in the vicinity of the rapture, either right before or right after. And when the War of Gog and Magog is over, the Islamic religion will be over. I mean, it'll be finished. I mean, Allah, the so-called God of Islam, will be no more when God gets through judging that great army of the Islamic radicals that's going to march down with the powers of Russia, the powers of Iran, the powers of Ethiopia and Libya, and probably 25 to 30 nations. The Islamic religion is going to be finished. That's going to happen right near the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, either before or after the rapture. And the reason we think it's going to be before the rapture is because there's no mention of that war in the book of Revelation. The Gog and Magog war, that's the first one, not the last one after the 1,000 years, but the one that must happen when they march on Jerusalem, the Islamic people, that's in Ezekiel 38, 39. That war is not even mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I use that as one of my contentions, that the war of Gog and Magog may well and probably will happen before the rapture. We shouldn't wait on the rapture for that, but we can expect that war, and that'll finish the Islamic religion. Well, the religion of the 7-year Antichrist period is going to be apostate Christianity. All you got to know that, read to know that, is Revelation 17. That woman who's a scarlet woman riding the beast is clearly a picture of apostate Christianity. That includes Catholicism, that includes the Protestant churches that have apostatized, that includes the charismatics that have gone after dominion theology and all kinds of crazy theological ideas, and just the whole of apostate Christianity, blended with probably many other religions, but the dominant part will be apostate Christianity. That's the religion of the Antichrist. So those are the things we see developing that makes us know that, I mean, the 7-year tribulation period, all it needs to happen to start is the rapture of the church.
Well, you know, as we look at what's going on in the Near East today, a lot of things just don't make sense. For instance, why are we suddenly talking about going to war with Iran? I mean, suddenly Israel is trying to justify that by saying that Iran is building nuclear weapons, but why would the leaders of Iran be making all sorts of overt threats on the Israelis, not only on the Israelis, but on the United States? And if you look at it from a practical point of view, we got into a war with Iran, it could disrupt the flow of oil, certainly through the Straits of Hormuz to Europe. It could certainly turn off the economy of Europe and cut off their oil supplies. And a war in that region at this time would just be catastrophic. So why aren't we doing everything we can to try to stop that? And yet, in many ways, it would appear that we're doing everything we can to foment that sort of thing. It doesn't make any sense from a logical point of view. But looking at things through the prism, through the lens of the prophecy, why, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm amazed. When that war breaks out of our Moscow and Turkey and probably Germany and all those prior satellite nations that were part of the USSR, and then you've got all these Arab nations all the way down to Ethiopia and Libya, you're talking about such a massive army. And yes, the world is literally going to be facing what looks like complete obliteration. I mean, it, when those armies start gathering up in the southern part of Russia, north of Israel, Syria and Lebanon, it is going to be so massive, and their warfare capacity is going to be so massive that the world is going to be looking at complete obliteration, and the economies of the world. I mean that. Just like you said, it's going to look like complete devastation. Well, God, of course, is going to completely stop that army. The book of Ezekiel 38:39 gives a perfect picture of how God rains brimstone. I mean, it will be such a move of God out of heaven. Every nation will know it is a God who is defending Israel, and that's why I say the religion of Islam will be over when that war is finished, and it will be nothing but either apostate Christianity or still the fundamental Bible-believing people if the rapture hasn't taken place. And so we're looking at things happening before our eyes, and the development of those things, the present condition in America, is just laying the groundwork for all of this to be turned loose.
It certainly is, and I'm sure God is very displeased with what's going on in America today, and certainly the church is not really helping, at least many parts of the church. There's always the remnant of believers who really believe in the validity of the scriptures, and yet it seems that so much of the church has seemed to turn its back on traditional teaching and get into sort of a new belief of God, a God that certainly would never judge anybody and would never send anybody to hell. And certainly, well, if that's the sort of God we have, you don't really need a Savior, do you?
Well, you know, it's amazing. How much preaching do you hear on the blood of Jesus today? How long has it been since a radio or television preacher would dare get on and preach a sermon about the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing, sanctifying blood that will change you and make a new person out of you? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, why don't we preach that? Well, there's a few of us that do. Just old-fashioned fundamentalists. And, of course, when you call somebody a fundamentalist today, they think you're talking about a radical Islamic. People forgot they're fundamental Christians that really love the Bible. They're not people with a bomb snapped around them. They're people who love Christ and live for the gospel and love people and are willing to win somebody to Christ regardless of the color of their skin or the sociological position of their life or the educational realm. I mean, we just want to win the lost. But there's not a lot of that, and most of the church is called now the emergent church. That's the sin-friendly church. They call themselves sinner-friendly, but what they are is sin-friendly. I mean, and the church is no longer a sanctuary of the gospel. It's more of a theater of entertainment, and we're there. And the church world, probably 95% of the church world has lost the gospel. But there's a few of us old fundamentalists who love Jesus and love the Bible and love the book of Revelation. I really believe, Brother Stan, the greatest book right now that if people could grasp, that's the book of Revelation, it would turn the church upside down. And I'm one of those who believes that the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit has not occurred and that it's going to occur. I'm praying it starts before the rapture, so that we can win as many souls as possible to go up in the rapture. But there will be millions saved after the rapture. People in the Muslim world that's never heard the true gospel, all they've heard is Allah in the Islamic style, and he's a God that's so vicious. And the Hindus, the Buddhists, you name all these religions, and their God is such a joke because they're really demons. Well, when the rapture takes place, these people who've never heard the gospel, the Bible said angels will fly to the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Two prophets that cannot be killed for 3.5 years will proclaim the gospel with great miracles and great signs. 144,000 Jews will be sealed, the seal of God in their forehead, and they'll preach the gospel. And everybody that gets saved will start preaching the gospel. I mean, it will be a harvest on this earth during that period. And that harvest won't be among apostate Christianity, because they're going to follow the Antichrist. they're going to be part of that new world religion. But there'll be a breaking in among genuine people, and many of them will find the Lord Jesus Christ.
And of course, the great tragedy is that already we have so many Christians who think that they're Christians and think that they're saved. They got nothing to worry about, but they have been taken up following a false religion, an entirely different God. They've changed the music of the church. They've changed the message of the church. They've changed the very nature of God. And fortunately, an awful lot of people have been swept up into this with books like The Shack and of course, the shack is being used almost like the gospel in many churches today, without realizing that it's preaching the gospel of universalism, which has nothing to do with the Holy Scriptures.
Yes, sir. Sin-threatening religion.
And of course, Dr. Chambers makes the point in his book that the masterpiece, that the revelation, if you read it through, you'll find really the fulfillment of all the prophecies from all the other books of the Bible, all wrapped up in the revelation. And Sidney, he sometimes offers a challenge. You give me a prophecy from elsewhere in the Bible, I'll tell you where it is in the revelation. We'll be back in just a moment.
And it's enjoyable to do that, because the book of Revelation is just so exciting. It's enjoyable to read. And I'm amazed. One of the things, Brother Sam, that I've been...
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that'll protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances? Even things which can cause sickness or disease. If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Verkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
Has got to go to the defense of Israel when Israel is attacked by all these other nations. Now, there's no way that Israel could possibly stand against a unified attack from the north, from Hezbollah, and the south, from Hamas, and then Egypt, and from Iran, and Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, and Ethiopia, and Turkey, and certainly of China and Russia. I mean, there's just no way from a logical point of view that this could happen, but we're not dealing with logic. We're dealing with God's plan for what's the future and God's prophecies as foretold in the Holy Scriptures. Now our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295 here in the Central Coast of California. If you have a question for Dr. Joseph Chambers, he's been studying this for a long time and he knows the revelation. He's done a number of studies on this, and he'll tell you a little bit later how you can get his studies on this. What are the how many courses are there that you have for the Revelation?
We did 24 DVDs on the Book of Revelation. 24 DVDs. I did them over a 3-year period. They were videos back when I originally done them, and I just took each chapter. Two different chapters, I made two different videos or DVDs because there was so much information. So we have 24 hours on DVD or CD, whichever a person wants, and a complete study of the Book of Revelation verse by verse. And when you take that study with the book, the masterpiece, I mean, you've just got such a wealth of material. And a church could do this on Wednesday night. An individual can do this in a Bible study in their home. Or an individual, of course, can just read the book of the masterpiece, which is an excellent read. I'm getting so many reports now from people that just love it. And they feel like finally they can understand the book of Revelation. Almost every book I've ever read on Revelation is like a riddle or a series of riddles. And what happens is people tend to put their imagination into describing different aspects of Revelation. Well, the Bible interprets itself, and you have to go back and use the whole 65 books previously to interpret Revelation, and then it all comes to a beautiful understanding. And that's, of course, what I've tried hard to do, is make it simple so that any John Doe out there may understand what God is planning, because when you know what the plans of God are, I mean, the world doesn't know what's going to happen. They're scared to death. The media will make you afraid. Our president will make you afraid. I mean, there's just so much darkness out there. But the Bible gives us the picture of what's going to happen that's wonderful. We're the only people in the world who really know the future is bright and the future is exciting and the future is breathtaking. I mean, we ought to be telling everywhere we go, hey, quit being so afraid, quit being a nervous wreck, quit living on nerve pills. Get in the Book of Revelation and you won't need them things, because you'll find joy and happiness running out your ears. It's just a wonderful, exciting thing to know what God is planning for our future.
And I think it's so important for people to understand that there are all sorts of plans made by men, and we can talk about the communist plan, and we can talk about the establishment's plan, and the occult plan, and Lucifer's plan, but God has got the ultimate plan. He knows what's going to happen. And I think that we're beginning to see the early signs of all of this coming together right now.
Yes, we are. And we really are. You know, I say that there's two basic worldviews There's two basic elements seeking a one world order. The Islamics are seeking a one world order. Their 12th Amun is due any time, they say, and he's going to set up a one world order of the Islamic religion, and they're going to rule the world with the Quran. And then you've got the New Ages, who are joined together with the apostate religious, the apostate Christian, joined together with many different forces within the apostate Christian world, and they've got the Western view of a one-world order. What's amazing, Brother Sam, is both of those views are going to be judged in northern Israel, north of Jerusalem. The Islamic will be judged right on the borderline of Israel, northward, into Syria and the different nations, and then the Western form is going to be judged at Megiddo, called the Battle of Armageddon, which everybody's acquainted with just about. Both of those worldviews are going to end, and then Jesus is going to come to defeat the Antichrist, and then he goes to Jerusalem, enters on the Temple Mount. He then becomes the King of Kings and sets up a one-world kingdom, a millennial reign. And I don't think most of the church understands the millennial reign. I'm sure you do, but most of the church don't understand that.
Hold that thought for right now. Our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you'd like to speak to Dr. Joseph Chambers, and made it a lifetime study to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We've got Mario on from Flint, Michigan. Hi, Mario. How are you doing?
How are you, Dr. Stan?
Doing just fine. Do you have a guest, a question for our guest?
Yes, I do. I have a comment, and I'd like to see if he can clarify it somewhat. I've read that before the communist revolution, and well, this is concerning Ezekiel 38 and 39. Before the communist revolution in Russia, many Christians had a hard time believing that the land of the north that was referred to in Ezekiel 38 and 39 was Russia, because it didn't seem like a hostile territory. But after the communist revolution, that seemed like a very probable motive.
All right. Well,
that's a good analysis, because when Russia was mainly a religious nation, for them to think of marching down to take Israel was just out of question. But once the communists, you know, took over, and all through those years of all the darkness that came on Russia and the millions that were killed, they really realized then, and all of this has happened. See, Iran, 30 years ago, was under the Shah, and the Shah was a friend of America. He was not antagonistic toward Israel or America or any of the Western powers, but that was overturned, of course, and the Ayatollahs of the Islamic religion took over. And so in 30 years, we've seen the total tide change all through that region. And Russia, of course, seemed to become peaceful for a while, but everybody knew it was temporary. And now they're talking. One of their generals recently said our next march will be south, and said the only people that will dare even think about standing against us will be America, but we're going to make that totally unthinkable on their part. And they didn't say what they were going to do, but they made it plain they would threaten America to the end of our existence if we tried to defend Israel. Well, all of these things now has every possibility ready, except them just coming. The only thing that's got to happen is they all got to get together.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest, of course, is Dr. Joseph Chambers, Paul Creep. church there in North Carolina, and we're going to be, certainly before we go on, and we have Mario on the line from Flint, Michigan, was talking about, certainly it didn't seem possible many years ago before the Russian Revolution, that the Gog that's talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 could be Russia, but you know, after the Communist Revolution there, why it seemed that at least it might very well be possible, and everything's pointing to the fact that there one day will be Russia joining together with many of the other countries marching on Israel. Now, you go back and look logically, why would the United States have overthrown the Shah of Iran back in 1979 and install these radical Muslim imams, the Ayatollahs? Why would we have done that? Because it didn't make sense at the time. But if you understand that this was all in preparation for this coming great war in the Middle East, which I believe is quite imminent, then
nobody thinks that we did that, do they?
No, they don't know, but we intentionally bought the Ayatollahs the power. In fact, the CIA brought them over there from Paris to take over, and we helped the Ayatollahs, and we've covered for their atrocities.
And we've never read that in the media until we got your book.
Amen. Well, look, before I go on, Mario, just stay on there for a moment. We've got a full board of people calling in, but before we go on, Dr. Chambers, I want you to tell our listeners how they can get to your website, how they can access your radio programs, and how they can get a copy of your wonderful book, The Masterpiece.
All right, I'll be glad to do that. Our website is www.paulcreek, P-A-W-C-R-E-E-K. There's two words put together there, Paul, like a cat Paul, P-A-W-C-R-E-E-K.org. So it's paulcreek.org, very simple. And our 800 number is 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-33-TRUTH. 1-800-33-TRUTH. And the book, of course, is available. They go to the website. There's a special for the masterpiece plus my new novel called Nebuchadnezzar, The Head of Gold, out of the book of Daniel. And they just make a wonderful and twosome. And we're sending them all over the country. And we would love to make this material available. Of course, the 24 DVDs on the Book of Revelation, they are available right on our website, in our bookstore, or you can call the 800 number and order those kind of things. And we just want to bless people and help them really learn to love the Book of Revelation. And they must get your book, The Brotherhood of Darkness. We really are sending them out, brother. I mean, we're fixing to order another case. And it really is a great book, and I'm grateful to you, Brother Stan, for writing The Brotherhood of Darkness.
Well, God bless you. I really appreciate you helping to get the message out. Mario, do you have anything else you want to say before we let you go?
No, that's good. I appreciate your commentary, Dr. Chambers and Dr. Stan. So have a good night.
God bless you, Mario.
And isn't this a wonderful time to be living and to begin to understand why all these things that just don't make any sense really do make a lot of sense if you look at the unfolding of world events through the prism of prophecy.
Remember, prophecy is history written in advance.
Amen. Thanks so much. Bye-bye, Mario. And let's go to Tom, who's calling from Spokane, Washington. Hi, Tom. How are you doing?
Good evening. I'm doing great. It's a pleasure to be on with you this evening. I have just a quick comment, and I wanted to get the opinion of your guest there on. I study a lot of this myself, and I personally see where the rapture of the church will take place simultaneously, or just right at about the same time as the war breaks out. I base that on Thessalonians. Where when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. And, of course, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I think everything, they will be eating and drinking, and everything will be normal. And right when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. And of course, we know that the Antichrist can't be revealed until
the rapture.
That which withholdeth is taken out of the way.
Yes.
Okay.
So,
now, Tom, do you have a question for our guest?
Well, I was just wondering what his opinion opinion was on that, and if he believes that, the rapture has to take place, of course, before the tribulation period begins.
Yes, I'm very pre-trib, Joe. Very pre-trib. I'm so pre-trib, I don't even eat post-toasties. I believe that rapture must take place before the seven-year tribulation period begins. And I think you're right. When that rapture takes place, there has been the idea projected that there would be 3.5 years of peace after the rapture. I don't believe a word of that. I believe when that rapture takes place, this world is going to be in consternation like this world has never known. And that war of Gog and Magog will either be right before or right after. So it will be a time of great conflict in those areas. And then the Bible says the heavens is going to flee away. Now, what does he mean? That's the second heavens. That's the great expanse between the earth and heaven. That's the second heavens. The third heavens is God's throne. The first heavens is the atmosphere we breathe. But the second heavens is where the devil has his kingdom. He's the prince of the power of the air. Well, that second heavens is going to vanish. And in Revelation 6, you actually see the wicked looking up and seeing God on his throne. And they cry out, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So this world is going to be in such a chilling state after that rapture. There will be no more peace. The Antichrist will fight for it, and he will try to make it happen. But the only peace is that which there'll be a little love between now and that rapture, but then all hell's going to break loose.
So do you believe that, you don't believe then that the Antichrist, see, personally I believe the rapture will take place, the war will break out, and Antichrist will come to power and make peace and stop all the destruction that's taking place.
He'll temporarily stop some destruction, yes. He'll temporarily, a relative time of peace, but not a time of full peace.
So, mid-tribulation, when the Great Tribulation Period begins.
Well, the Great Tribulation Period begins in chapter 6, verse 1. So it begins immediately after the rapture. And the Antichrist is working to create peace. But it won't be what we now call peace. Once you see all the hell that's going to happen, it'll be some peace from that hell that's happening, but not peace in the sense that we're talking about peace in our daytime.
Okay, look, thanks very much for calling, Tom, and let's go to.
Thank you.
Bye bye.
I'm sorry, I called him Joe.
No, that's all right.
Well, give me Tom.
No, that was Tom we were just talking to. Now we're going to be talking to Tony. And once again, our number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But what is really so fascinating, you have to really read the book, the Masterpiece, because it really makes the whole book come to life and begin to see the chronological sequence of it. Tony, do you have a question for our guest?
Oh, good evening. Yeah, I do. I'd just like to comment first that I really appreciate the statement about how little the blood of Christ is preached on in the pulpits nowadays. The only thing I can think of that's preached on less is the Book of Lamentations. But I really appreciate that comment. My question has to do with what Daniel in chapter 12 and Jesus in Matthew 24 referred to as the abomination of desolation.
Okay, that's a good question, Tony. In the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist has come to power, and there's a false prophet, which is a false anointing, a false move of what the world thinks is the Holy Spirit. It will be like a false Pentecost, a false outpouring of a spirit, but it'll be a dark, evil spirit. And that Antichrist, that false prophet will cause the world to worship this Antichrist, this man who is masquerading as Jesus, but he's a false Jesus. And the world will make the false prophet will make an image to him. And that image will be installed in the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem. And that image will come to life. And when the Jews who have been fooled by the Antichrist, who have been lied to, who made a covenant that they now realize was a false, a false move on their part, that Antichrist, image will be the abomination of desolation, and he will desecrate the temple that the Jews will build and have installed somewhere in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And he's called the abomination of desolation because he corrupts the Jewish temple and corrupts their worship. He breaks this covenant with them, and now the Jews are fleeing Jerusalem en masse. They're being persecuted, and the Bible says the Antichrist will do his best to kill every one of the Jews, and he will kill 2/3 of them. He will kill two-thirds of them. And they will die because of the Antichrist. So that's the abomination of desolation in the middle of the 7 years.
And I really think one of the more interesting things is this idea that just as within Christianity we have a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so there is the counterpart in the, on the dark side, and that would be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So everything within the occult is a mirror image of certain of God's plan. Would that be correct, Dr. Chambers?
Absolutely. So the devil will be cast out of heaven in chapter 12. That's the first member of the false trinity, the devil himself. And then he will have an antichrist and an anti-spirit, or a false prophet. And so it will be an unholy trinity. I call them an unholy trinity. I mentioned a while ago about the number of Jews that will be killed. There will only be 1/3 of them. 2/3 of them will be killed. I think that's what I said, but I want to make sure I say it right. And that's in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. It specifically says that 2/3 of all the Jews living, there's about 15 million today. That means only about 5 million Jews at the most will come through the tribulation without being destroyed. That will happen mainly during the last 3.5 years.
Tony, do you have anything else you want to ask?
Well, I thought that was extremely well said, and I appreciate that. But
thank you, Tony.
My question to you is, approximately 135 B.C., there was a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes,
yes,
who offered a swan the altar and set up an image of himself in the temple.
Yes.
And then Nebuchadnezzar demanded that all should worship his 90-foot image of gold, which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refused.
All of those was foretaste of the coming Antichrist.
Okay. Now my question to you is that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul speaks of the son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God, declares himself to be God, and blasphemes God.
That's it.
Do you believe that that is part of the abomination of desolation?
Well, 2 Thessalonians, when it mentions that, is talking exactly about the abomination of desolation. Absolutely.
Okay.
See, there are many scriptures, like I say, all these books of the Bible have little bits of this prophetic truth. The book of Revelation puts all of it in chronological order. And that's what makes the book of Revelation so imperative. The verse you meant, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist installed in the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, which has to be built sometime in the future, or right in the first 3.5 years. And this is what happens.
Right now, and that's really quite specific in Revelation 13 about how the image is given the power to speak by the false prophet.
Exactly.
Now, my last question would be, since we totally agree on all of this, there's something that I have a little trouble understanding your philosophy on, and that is when Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he said, "Brethren, do not become uneasily dismayed as the hearing a message for myself." I'm paraphrasing.
Verse 2 in the King James says it better, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from that day as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's telling us that the day of Christ, which is a long period of time, not just the rapture. See, where people get messed up and think that's the rapture in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 is because they don't see the day of the Lord as anything more than a rapture. No, the day of the Lord is a rapture, 7-year tribulation period, 1,000-year millennial reign. All of that's the day of the Lord. And so when you see the broad picture, it puts it in order.
Thanks very much for calling, Tony. And let's go to Bill, who's calling from Washington, from Kennewick, Washington. Once again, our number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. How are you doing, Bill?
Doing well. Thank you very much.
Hey, Bill.
Hello, Dr. Chambers. I had a question, really, for each of you. First of all, Dr. Chambers, I wanted to ask, I know that the Bible is fairly limited in reference to the United States, and I wondered, in your opinion, what do you see as the role of the United States in the final days, and do you see anywhere where the Bible points to the United States' role?
Well, I'm so glad you asked that question, Bill. I'm really very interested in your answer, Dr. Chambers.
Well, the Bible never says any word that I think we can apply to America in the Scripture except in Matthew 25, when it speaks of a nation that becomes a friend to Israel. And we have been a friend to Israel. So I see America as having been a sheep nation up to this point. Up to this point. We have defended Israel. In fact, at many times, I think our only ace in the hole has been our love for Israel and our faithfulness to Israel. We've got so many dark sins, homosexuality, abortion, you name them. It's a miracle to me that we have survived. And I think God has let us survive because we've got so many good people who love the Jewish people, who love Israel. And so that's the one place I see that we could be, we're not named, but we could be put there because we have defended Israel. We did for his people. And he said, those that did it for Israel have done it to me. And so we did that, and thank God for that. Now, is this going to continue? I don't know. If we turn against Israel, I wouldn't give you 10 cents for the whole United States if we turned against Israel. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. The main components of the end time are Middle Eastern nations. And we are just one of the nations when judgment begins. I think our nation is going to get the same judgment for sin and darkness that the rest of the world is going to have to give.
What do you think, Bill? Anything else you wanted to ask?
What's that?
Anything else you wanted to ask?
I wanted to ask you...
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment. Our guest this evening, Dr. Joseph Chambers' book, The Masterpiece. A wonderful book to read. Bill, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Dr. Monteith, I wanted to...
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look, and I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
We know America is changing, but most of the changes that are taking place seem to be designed to take away our freedom. And what can you do to remedy the current situation? Well, you can become informed, and one of the best ways to become informed is to subscribe to Republic Magazine, because that magazine provides the information that's suppressed in most other news magazines. If you want to oppose the effort to establish a one-world government, if you want to preserve freedom here in the United States and throughout the world, I suggest you subscribe to Republic Magazine, and you can do that by calling 1-800-873-1000. 800-873-1620. That's 800-873-1620. Or access their website at www.republicmagazine.com. That's republicmagazine.com. I suggest you get extra copies for your family and your friends.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-
for being with us. One more time, would you like to get your telephone number out?
Yes, I would. 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-33-TRUTH. www.paulcreek.org. Brother Stan, everybody must get your book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, and then read with it The Masterpiece. I believe they two go together.
I believe they do, too, because we're talking about the same spiritual battle. Only you give the solution. I just give the problem. God bless you. Thanks very much,
Dr. Tim. I love you, Brother Dan. Bless your heart.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
All your people.
Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoyed our program. A little different this evening, but I believe, of course, this is a spiritual battle, and certainly Dr. Joseph Chambers is far more qualified to speak about the scriptures, the revelation than I am. And I learn every time I talk with him. We've interviewed him now a number of times on our various programs, and we want to get his message out. We want people to read his great book, The Masterpiece. Well, this is the time I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we do hope if you're in a position to help, you'll give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. We actually, of course, we want to remind you about our all-day conference. It's going to be on the 25th of October, and we're going to bring in some great speakers. Dr. Catherine Albrecht will be here. Will Grigg, who's going to be our guest the next hour. Tom Horn, and Tom and I were just talking today about what he's going to be talking about, and I'm really enthused about his speech. Ashley Mote, I'll be giving a talk. And, well, they're going to be serving lunch. You're going to have reservations. Give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. We have a great series, DVD series. There's 10 DVDs there in part one and part two. It's called The Final Countdown. Lectures are given, sermons given by Pastor Billy Crone, along with video background and video clips to demonstrate what he's talking about. And you can begin to see everything coming into focus today. And then, of course, he provides the scripture. He does a great job with this. We put out a better part of 100 of them, maybe more than that, of these sets. You can buy part one or part two or get both of them together, The Final Countdown. And we're also carrying Pastor Crone's sequel, talking about creation. That's 10 DVDs. We have a four set on RFID identification, where there's some wonderful, wonderful video clips there, because you got them from the people who are creating these chips that are going to be in everything so everybody can be monitored, because that is the ultimate plan. And no man will buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast to be known by the number of his name. So understand, these things are not theoretical. They're coming to pass. What an exciting time to live. And then, of course, we simply would bring up the point, you know, if you were to die tomorrow, where would you spend eternity? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, if you haven't made that decision, why, you need, of course, to have a personal relationship with our Lord. And one reason we carry Pastor Billy Crone's DVDs is because he ends every one of his sermons with an invitation. And he does a much better job than I will, so we hope you'll want to get one or another of his DVD sets or his simple set that's called Get a Life. It's the story of how he came to become a Christian. But he always ends with an invitation, and maybe we ought to end all of our programs on the same theme, because basically we are involved in a spiritual battle being carried out on a political, ideological, cultural, financial, educational battlefield, but it is a spiritual battle, and so we do hope, of course, you'll want to get many of the items. We have, we've got a great new 4-CD set on the Shack, a great new 4-CD set on the swine flu vaccine. All of these things will give you the material to talk to others about, but in the final analysis, our goal has to be to harvest as many souls for the Lord as we can. So please pray for America, and pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and for our ministers, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection. And we'll be back here in just a moment for the next hour of Radio Liberty. Remember our website, radioliberty.com. I'll ask our producer to go ahead and get William Grieg on the line for us. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, hopefully will be the views of our good friend William Grieg here very shortly. And William's had a good deal of illnesses recently, but hopefully he'll be with us very, very shortly. But we are living in certainly some of the most difficult and exciting times as we begin watching some of the things that are actually taking place. Basically, the whole world financial system is coming down. There's a massive program to carry out a totally unnecessary vaccine program, not only in the United States, but on Europe and probably on much of the rest and remainder of the world. We know they're carrying out a massive swine flu vaccine program in China. None of this makes any sense from a logical point of view. A swine flu is nowhere near as dangerous as regular flu, and the regular flu vaccine does very, very little good. Large independent studies have shown that it may be beneficial in 15 or 20%. In some instances, in most instances, it really doesn't do any good at all, especially in the older people who are unable to mobilize their immune systems to respond to the vaccine. It is one of the greatest scams of the world. So if regular influenza vaccination is a scam, why do we want to actually inoculate the whole world? Well, that's a subject for another time. Right now, let's go to our good friend William Grieg and get his take on what's going on in the world tonight on the September 11th, 2009. Good evening, William. How are you?
Good evening, Dr. Stan. I'm doing much better. I appreciate that.
Well, it's good to have you with us, and I'm glad you're doing better. But what are we going to talk about this evening?
You raise an interesting point here by juxtaposing what's going on with the collapse of the financial system and the emergence now of this contrived crisis involving swine flu and the mandatory and completely gratuitous vaccination program. And I think that we're seeing a convergence of a couple of very disturbing trends that prefigure what I call the installment of the death ethic. And, of course, this is something that has been present in something of an inchoate form now for many decades, and it really got its start with the eugenics movement in the second or third decade of the late century. And it accelerated in the 1960s when suddenly the entire foundation world, with the help, ironically enough, of the Kennedy administration and some other people who emerged later in the Johnson administration, and, of course, the world of abortion advocacy and radical population control, all these elements, of course, coalesced into the beginnings of what we now call the culture of death. And I really think that what's going to happen over the next several years is it's really going to take root and flourish in a very malignant way, in large measure because of the crisis and the collapse of the financial system. There's going to be a broader acceptance for the kind of impositions that most people normally wouldn't put up with.
Well, I think we have to look objectively. The Social Security and Medicare are Ponzi schemes. They're collapsing. And the only way to make them work will be to simply to kill off the elderly. Then you won't have to pay them, and the system will continue working. The last thing the politicians want to admit is that, just like Bernie Madoff, they were running a Ponzi scheme. He used up the money, spent it. They spent the money. But they can't come forward. At least Bernie was honest. Go right ahead, William.
You're right. The government that rules us, the people who run it, don't have the relative honesty of a forthright crook like Bernie Madoff. And indeed, one of the interesting things here is the utter uselessness of the SEC in dealing with somebody as immensely successful in running a Ponzi scheme as Mr. Madoff, in spite of the fact that there were whistleblowers that warned for almost a decade about what Madoff was up to. The SEC, that of course as a political institution is susceptible to political pressure, didn't do anything about stopping the ongoing metastasizing fraud of Bernie Madoff. But when you talk about the fact that the Ponzi schemes that are the basis of the so-called social welfare state are going to collapse, we have this huge demographic bulge that is the baby boomer generation reaching senescence. They're going to become, of course, in my opinion, the guinea pigs in a huge social experiment in dealing with useless eaters. I think what we're going to see very quickly is that if we end up with some kind of so-called health care reform out of the ferment in Washington right now, with Obama promising that everything is going to be fiscally sound and it's not going to add to the deficit, the only way that can happen, obviously, is if you have a radical cut in the coverage of health care. And that means, of course, you're going to have a big overhang of people who are reaching an age where degenerative diseases and chronic diseases start to have a severe attrition in terms of their quality of life and their life expectancy. These people are going to be given the equivalent of pink slips and, as I've said before, put on the ice floe and cut off and set off into the ocean. That's something that's very likely to happen. And at the other end of the spectrum, I think it's appropriate today to talk about what happened in Owosso, Michigan, which is a small but significant act of murder that I think might prefigure a really serious development in what has been sort of a low-grade civil conflict over the issue of abortion. And I'm, of course, referring to the murder of James Pulyon. I believe I'm pronouncing the name correctly. He's a veteran pro-life activist. He's 63 years old, confined to a wheelchair, tethered to an oxygen bottle for most of his time now, for a number of years. And he was shot in front of Owosso High School in Owosso, Michigan, by an individual, allegedly by an individual, by the name of Harlan Drake. And Mr. Pulliam at the time was holding a large pro-life sign that depicted a happy, smiling, healthy baby. Mr. Pulliam, from time to time, has held up signs.
Hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment with William Grigg. Well, this is Dr. Stan. William was basically talking about the culture of death, which seems to be sweeping across our nation. Certainly this is the real purpose of this health care reform. President Obama has said there is no way to balance the federal budget unless we can get Medicare under control. Now, he tells us he's going to get Medicare under control by, you know, certainly doing away with waste. No, he's going to do get Medicare under control by limiting access to health care for the elderly. They've already set up the death boards. They were in the stimulus bill, and they're called the Federal Coordinating Council and for competitive research evaluation. And you can actually find this on the Internet. Just go up there and Google in Dr. Janda. Remember, it's a panda with a J, and then the Federal Coordinating Council. You can read all about the death panels. They were in the stimulus bill. Nobody's going to tell you that. You're not going to hear it on ABC, CBS, NBC. You're not going to hear it from Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity. They don't want to give you the information, but they were part of the stimulus bill. And when they say the death panels aren't in our health bill, that's true. They were in the first part of the health bill, which was the stimulus bill. Anyway, William was talking about other things going along with that, and there was a recent murder, I guess it was just today or yesterday, of a pro-life activist who was holding a sign of a happy, a smiling child. You pick up the story, William.
What's really remarkable about this is that James Pulliam, who is a veteran and very conspicuous, or at least he was before being murdered this morning, a very conspicuous pro-life activist, on occasion he would have a more confrontational approach in that he would display a sign depicting the gruesome aftermath of a uterine murder of a developing human being. But he was outside of a high school depicting what should be the result of a pregnancy that does not succumb to accidental misfortune, which is to say the delivery of a healthy baby. A human being that has emerged from the fetal stage and now is in the stage of infancy and is developing as part of a continuum of life that really, and if all goes well, should lead to a full and a joyous existence, adulthood, children, grandchildren, and so forth. So he was peacefully agitating, witnessing on behalf of the unique gift of life when he was shot and killed, allegedly by a fellow named Harlan Drake, who went on to kill another individual by the name of Mike Foss. What Mr. Drake said, and I'm reading now from a news account from Flint, Michigan, is that the reason for killing pro-life activist Jim Pulliam, Harlan Drake has told the police that he was offended by Pulliam's anti-abortion messages. Neighbors of Jim Pulliam say that he was a quiet man in recent years. Now, this is where the news account gets a little bit snarky. But his checkered past was a result of his boisterous protests. They have commented that some might not have agreed with his messages or his graphic displays of aborted fetuses on his protest signs, but he was a quiet man in his older age. Once again, he was 63 years old, confined to a wheelchair, and connected to an oxygen bottle most of the time. Now, they make reference to his checkered past. One of the most remarkable things about this story, apart from the fact that you do not have this nationwide paroxysm of outrage that you would get if Jim Pulliam had been somebody who committed abortion rather than somebody who protested abortion, if this man were imbued in the blood of innocent children and he were murdered this morning, then that is all the news we'll be talking about right now. And we would have an ongoing teach-in in the media about the supposed evils of opposing abortion. Instead, you have a peaceful elderly man who was killed while he was holding up a sign of a baby, and the news media is doing everything it can to talk about everything else.
His checkered past. What is his checkered past?
His checkered past consisted of ordinary, trivial traffic citations and a couple of instances in which he was accused of obstruction of justice or some other venial offense as a result of his activism in the pro-life cause. newspaper from Flint had a breakdown of his offenses. This is interesting. Police have not yet determined if James Pullian's background as an anti-abortion protester had anything to do with his slaying this morning, but Pullian is well known for his protest activities with a lengthy background of arrests and citations related to that. According to the 66 District Court records in Corunna, James Pullian paid $2,365 in fines and served one day in jail between 1994 and 2003. Here's a breakdown. Okay, the first was a housing code violation, zoning violation, disorderly person, malicious destruction of property over $100, that related to a protest, littering, housing code violation, disorderly conduct, disturbing the peace of the public building, disorderly conduct, disturbing a worker, not prosecuted. By the way, those last three were all either dismissed or not prosecuted. Defective equipment that's listed in this criminal dossier. Disturbing worker was dismissed. Stalking, dismissed. Stalking, guilty, fined $800. That, of course, would be a protest action. Improper lane use. Pedestrian violation. He was a jaywalker, in other words. No seatbelt, speeding 10 miles over the speed limit. This is the man's checkered past. There's not a single, with the exception of the one destruction of property charge related to some kind of a protest he was involved in, there's not a single property crime or crime against a person listed here. You're talking about technical, picayune, trivial, venial violations of traffic and pedestrian standards, zoning violations, and housing violations. This is the guy's checkered past.
Okay, you know, if we were to present, you know, the murder of an abortionist and say, this abortionist has murdered, a thousand children, three children, four children a day, torn them apart limb from limb. I mean, but they wouldn't say that. Poor Dr. Tiller, he was shot down by this depraved anti-abortionist. Now, I don't certainly agree with killing Dr. Tiller or any other abortionist, but the way you frame the article, you know, if you just talked about all the children that certainly Dr. Tiller had dismembered and sucked their brains out and thrown their lifeless bodies into a trash can or something of the sort, you write an article to create the impression in people's minds. And obviously, whoever wrote the article about the pro-life activist who was killed wanted to use that medium to discredit him as if there was something seriously wrong. And maybe the murder, well, maybe it was justified. After all, he had a checkered past.
Yeah, or they're trying to make it look as if you're dealing with what some of my friends who are in organized crime bureaus in cities like Philadelphia, New York, called misdemeanor homicide. That's when, for instance, you have a gangland slaying in which one gangster kills another gangster, and you're dealing with two murderers, one of whom kills the other. Now, you're obviously dealing with homicide. You're obviously dealing with murder. But because you have two people who are in the same bloody profession, you say, well, it's not as if they were after, quote-unquote, civilians. They're not after people who are innocent by any measure. I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, well, it's a horrible thing that he was murdered, but look, this guy was a criminal, too. So they're part of the same criminal demimonde, so it's not as if there's a larger issue that requires greater social discussion here about the ramifications of the fact that this guy was killed because of his pro-life convictions. And the local news coverage, as you and I both know, is intended to set a template for repetition in the larger media. And this, of course, is all written according to guidelines, often informal, sometimes more formal, that are intended to regulate how the public will perceive this issue. You're not being told that what you have here is somebody who was gunned down and martyred. That's the proper word here. Martyred because of his peaceful, persistent activism on behalf of the unborn. You're dealing with somebody who's described as a public nuisance with a long criminal history. The criminal history, of course, consists of such grave offenses as jaywalking. Now, with respect to abortionists, you might remember that there was an abortionist by the name of Gunn, G-U-N-N, who was murdered in Florida almost 20 years ago. This is an individual whose checkered past included not only tens of thousands of acts of criminal homicide, whether or not the positivist law recognizes the destruction of an unborn child as a homicide, it is a homicide, but he was also involved in the mutilation of several women who had come to him for his murderous ministrations, and they ended up becoming collateral damage in the transaction. There were a couple of women who were killed, who died while undergoing abortion at the hands of this individual. And yet, of course, when he was gunned down, and this was an act of murder as well, I do not justify murder in any way, shape, or form, he was beatified as something, once again, of a martyr for the other cause. And, of course, he was a martyr to that religion. He was a martyr to the culture of death, the statist, collectivist perspective that the government gets to define who is and who is not a person, and therefore what human beings are entitled to the protection of the law. That's what this is all about. This is about enshrining an ethic in which the government usurps the role of God, and the government is in charge of defining what our rights are and under what circumstances those rights may be bloodily revoked. And that really is the gravamen, the legal center of the Roe versus Wade decision back in 1973. It was a triumph of the idea that the government is in charge of deciding who is and who is not a human being for the purposes of recognizing a right to life. And so if you do not have enshrined in law the foundational principle that God is the only one who is in charge of that decision, that God has defined every human individual as somebody made in his image with unalienable rights. If you don't have that enshrined in law, then you're basically just arguing over secondary or tertiary issues. You're just rearranging the furniture here, because eventually the government's going to get around to ruling entire classes of people as something other than persons for the purpose of law. That's happened to this country. I never tire of pointing out that it wasn't until 1879, the 14 years after the end of the so-called Civil War, that American Indians were considered persons under the law for the purposes of the protection of their rights. In a case involving the Ponca Indian chief Standing Bear, who had filed a habeas corpus petition and wasn't granted habeas corpus. He was taking his son's body back to the Niobrara River to their homeland at the shores of the Niobrara River in Minnesota or the Dakotas, that little area in the Midwest, upper Midwest. And he was taken into custody as a renegade Indian, and he filed a habeas corpus petition. They said, well, you're not a person for the purpose of the law. And
Hold that thought. We'll be right back with William Crink. William, pick up the story, and Chris says.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that will protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey Water Filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
And he had a right to habeas corpus and the rights of any other American. He was Christian, actually, so pick up the story there, Whitney.
Well, what happened, of course, is that on the strength primarily of that dramatic speech by Chief Standing Bear, the judge found in favor of the proposition that he was a person, which, of course, seems to be ratifying the obvious. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said that sometimes it requires a certain type of courage to stand up before a crowd and proclaim that 2 plus 2 is 4. That's the type of decision that was rendered here. And so his habeas corpus petition was granted. He was able to go and bury his son, his son's mortal remains, that is. His son, being a Christian, understood that that was not the end of things. But after that, Standing Bear was taken into the bosom of a movement centered in Boston to vindicate the rights of the American Indian. But the thing that's really interesting about this is that all this was happening at a time when the Indian reservation system was in its infancy. And the person who was running the Indian reservation system was a fellow by the name of Carl Schurz, and I'm sure that you're familiar with his background. He was one of Abraham Lincoln's Marxist generals. He was an expatriate from Germany. He was a 48er. He was part of the Communist Revolution in Germany in 1948. He had been involved in the rescue of a radical professor who was part of the League of the Just, which is to say he was somebody who was part of the movement that later on metamorphosed into the Communist Party. I remember that James Watt, the late and former Interior Secretary, engendered a great deal of hostile and sarcastic commentary back in, I believe it was 1982 or 83, when he said, if you want to see a failure of socialism, take a look at the American Indian reservation system. Of course, that's true, because it was created by a communist by the name of Carl Schurz. And the central tenet of the reservation system was that American Indians were not full people. They were not people for the purposes of law. And so, for the rest of his life, Chief Standing Bear did what he could to propagate the notion that, you know, American Indians are people. And the reason why I reflect on this at such length is to point out that Roe v. Wade in 1973 is part of a really unfortunate tradition running through the upper echelons of American law and jurisprudence and governing policy, in which human beings of certain classes have been selectively ruled to be something other than people. So there are precedents here for the build-up to this wholesale abnegation of the right to life, which is what Roe v. Wade is all about. What that says is that unless the government says you're a person, you are not a person. And that does not, it is not confined to unborn children. It also includes neonates. In the early 1980s, there were children born with birth defects, usually Down syndrome or Down syndrome coupled with some other defect, who were being systematically allowed to starve or die through focused criminal neglect. This happened at least half a dozen times, the most notorious of which happened in Bloomington, Indiana, where a child born with Down syndrome and a defect of the esophagus was allowed to starve to death because he was born with Mongolism, as it was referred to for a long, long time, which meant that he was supposedly a person unworthy of life. Anybody who knows people with Down syndrome knows that this is not true. They are incredibly sweet and loving people. They're often very talented, and they brighten the lives of everybody who comes into them. Yes, they can be somewhat high maintenance because of their challenges, but it's not as if a lesser god had made them, as the poem says. It's a case that, like the one that Jesus talked about, I believe, the ninth chapter of John, where sometimes people are born with inhibitions or disabilities so that God can show his magnificence by working through them, if only by bringing out the better elements of our own fallen nature in caring for people like that and learning a little bit about what it's like to have a godly love for people. That's the way that Down syndrome people, I believe, have sort of leavened the world of anybody who's been in their immediate orbit. But yet in the early 1980s, these fully born, unambiguously human children who had Down syndrome were being allowed to die. And the legal principle being used to justify this was Roe versus Wade, because Roe versus Wade did not say that birth was a black line dividing line, but somebody with the right to life and somebody without it. What they said is that the right to life doesn't obtain any time before birth, and it left the door open for other abuses.
In fact, there's a professor of ethics back at Princeton, who actually, I think it's Pete Singer or something of the sort,
yeah,
who actually has taken that position, you know, that a child really isn't a child until it's 3 years of age. Princeton University, which once, of course, was a center of Christendom, which
yeah,
was established, you know, to train ministers in the Presbyterian faith, to preach God's Bible, was taken over by the forces of darkness, and they went out and they recruited this fellow. He wasn't even American, I think he was Australian or something.
Yeah.
He wants basically to kill children. And believe me, we've got people with that same thought working at the highest levels of government today. And this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and this is the time when I just want to tell you how much I love to hear that song, and this is why we've taken it on as our theme song. It's a song that one time they even considered using as the national anthem to replace the Star Spangled Banner. But I always thrill when I hear Kate Smith, especially if she gets up to those upper notes. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening is William Grigg, and I would just simply point out that there are people in our society who do not value human life. One of them, of course, is the chief medical advisor to Barack Obama. His name is Ezekiel Emanuel. He is the brother of Rahm Emanuel, who is the chief of staff at the White House. But I suggest if you'd like to know about him, simply go to your search engine and type in Dr. Emanuel, Wall Street Journal, Hippocratic Oath. There's a wonderful article there about how Dr. Emanuel hates the Hippocratic Oath. He hates this idea that people should want to save human life. They shouldn't be concerned about human life. They ought to be concerned about social good. Mm-hmm. They ought to determine who lives and who dies. And this is the attitude of the current administration, which I believe, of course, comes from the dark side. Well, William, before we go on, I want you to tell our listeners how they can get to your blog site, how they can listen to your radio programs, and certainly we do carry your book, Liberty and Eclipse. But why don't you get the information out about your book, about your blog site, certainly about your radio program?
I appreciate that, Dr. Stan. My blog is called Pro Libertate, as is my radio show. The blog is found at freedominourtime.blogspot.com, and Freedom in Our Time is spelled as one compound word, freedominourtime.blogspot.com. Pro Libertate is a blog that I try to update between 3 and 5 times a week on account of some upheavals that have recently taken place in my life, including a long stay at the hospital. It had lain fallow for about a week and a half or 2 weeks, but I'm back to blogging. I have an essay that was posted, I believe, just yesterday. Day before, actually, and I'm going to be posting again over the weekend, and hopefully I'll resume the typical schedule. And the essays I write, usually about 2,000 words long. I'm trying to impose discipline on myself to make them a little bit shorter, but they're 2,000 words long, and the reason why I talk about that is because most blogs are simply little excerpts or little commentaries on things that have been written by other people. That's not what I do. What I do is try to write 3 to 5 times a week, a fairly lengthy and fairly complicated essay that I call a work of investigative polemics. I have a point of view, but I try to provide a value-added surface by getting beneath the exterior of a story and talking a little bit more in detail about the principles involved and some of the other events and some of the context that otherwise might be missing. My radio program is 5 nights a week for 1 hour. There's been discussion of expanding it to 2 hours, and if and when that happens, I'll let you know about that. But it's at libertynewsradio.com, libertynewsradio.com. And I'm on from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock Mountain Time, which is 5 to 6 o'clock Pacific, or 7 to 8 Central. And Liberty News Radio, which is a new and somewhat upstart radio network, has about 24, I think, stations that broadcast the program in terms of being terrestrial output, if you will. And it's available on the World Wide Web anywhere. You can listen in live streaming, and they have every conceivable format for those who want to listen to it via live streaming. And also, the archives are available, and podcasts of the program are available at libertynewsradio.com/shows. There are, if memory serves, a dozen hosts of a dozen different programs on Liberty News Radio that include discussions of everything from 9/11 cover-ups to medical care, from both the orthodox and from the more alternative or independent perspective. And I find that all the hosts have something of value to say. There are some I disagree with quite frequently. Excuse me. I agree with them about the primacy of the Constitution with respect to the framing of our system of politics. I may disagree with them about some issues regarding little details of theology or with respect to certain prescriptions for various issues such as immigration or some elements of foreign policy, things of that sort. But the thing is, I always listen to them respectfully, and we can learn something, I believe, from almost everybody. I believe that everybody associated with this network, even those with whom I disagree, are acting in good faith, so I'd hardly recommend that people listen to all the programs. I think there's something worthwhile. And, of course, Pro Libertate Radio, once again, is on from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock Mountain, 5 to 6 Pacific, or 7 to 8 Central at libertynewsradio.com. My most recent book is Liberty in Eclipse, The War on Terror and the Rise of the Homeland Security State. It's available at Amazon.com. At the end of each blog post, I have a hyperlink that people can click to go to Amazon.com to purchase it. It's also available through Radio Liberty. And I also want to mention that I write quite frequently for LouRockwell.com. Lou Rockwell is the president of the Ludwig von Mises Institute, and he maintains the most widely read freedom-focused website on the net, and he republishes a lot of my essays from Pro Libertate, and I also contribute quite frequently to the blog section of his website. So LouRockwell.com is another place people can go to read some of the things that I have to say. And it's a worthwhile visit anyway, because it's a very interesting, widely eclectic collection of freedom-focused commentary, as well as some cultural tidbits that Lou finds fascinating. He's a man of wide-ranging interest, much like yourself, Dr. Stan, and he has a very similar perspective on world affairs, and everything that is posted there by the people Lou has brought into his orb is very much worth reading.
I certainly agree. And I recommend to our listeners out there, get Sidney Woodham's material, his blogs, his articles, and his book, Liberty and Eclipse, which we do carry here at Radio Liberty, by calling 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927, and you go right ahead.
We had been talking before the break about the death ethic and about the fact that under Roe versus Wade, the newborn, as a matter of fact, neonates, which is to say human beings between birth and age 18 months, are considered to be something less than human as well by certain outliers in the medical ethics field and in the legal field. This is something that I studied in college in some of my constitutional law classes. I was quite frankly mortified to see the amount that had been done in legal journals about expanding the envelope of nullification of rights created by the Roe versus Wade decision to encompass people who were between birth and 18 months of age, because they were supposedly not fully sentient, not fully sapient beings. And, of course, they were talking about nibbling away at the other end as well, people in what were called persistent vegetative states, or people who had reached a certain age and were starting to display the beginnings of senile dementia or simply weariness, people whose minds perhaps didn't have the acuity that had been theirs when they were in their late teens or early 20s, which, of course, is the physical peak for most human beings. And so they were trying to take the Roe versus Wade ethic and then wrap it around in such a way that you were creating ever-expanding categories of people who are not to be recognized legally as persons. Now, Dr. Stan, you had mentioned Peter Singer of Princeton. Was it Princeton or? Yeah, I think it was Princeton University. Australian by birth and nihilist by choice. As a matter of fact, I call him an evolutionary nihilist, is how you'd have to describe his point of view. He just recently published in the New York Times Magazine a lengthy piece arguing on behalf of rationing of health care. And it was built around this concept, we've discussed this before, of quality-adjusted life years, QALY, or QALYs. Now, that was something that was most recently discussed at length 15 or 16 years ago when Hillary Care, the most recent big push for nationalizing what remains of what had been a free market system of medicine in this country, that's something that had been discussed as a framework. And Barack Obama has been very candid up to a point about the fact that some kind of a rationing mechanism would be needed. He talked about the need to have a difficult democratic conversation about the extent to which we would permit people to be drawing on this system, which the government would run and the government would fund, which means that these decisions will be made on the basis of politics rather than on the basis of the Hippocratic Oath. That, of course, is the cue for Ezekiel Emanuel to start talking about the idea that doctors should be an agent of society and not healers whose obligation is to help rather than to harm, much less to kill, the individual patient. Now, the Hippocratic Oath dictates that the highest ethical responsibility of a doctor is to the individual patient and not to this nebulosity that we refer to as society. And Rahm Emanuel, who is squarely in the same camp with radical mass-murdering collectivists of the sort that took power in Germany in the 1920s. That's an important point about this discussion. I'll get back to that in a second. He's squarely in the same camp as these people because he wants to redefine the role of the physician in collectivist terms. Now, beginning in the 1920s, during the Weimar Republic, which is really where the seeds that would flourish into the nettles of Nazism were planted, there was a book published, I believe, in 1922 or 1923 that dealt with exactly the same demographic trends because Germany, since Bismarck, for decades, had been a social welfare state. Every social welfare state eventually gets to the point where they start devouring the useless eaters. That's the logic of collectivism here. Every social welfare state eventually reaches a point of diminishing returns where those who are drawing on the resources outnumber, or at least in terms of the amount of benefits that they require, overtax those who are paying into the system. And part of that is because the system itself creates a perverse incentive to destroy the link between generations. It used to be your Social Security was to have a large family, on the assumption that in your dotage, your children would provide for you. Now that the state is in charge of that, it becomes a burden to have a large family because you have to pay into the system in order to pay for other people. So you have a demographic trend of diminishing numbers of people going in as taxpayers, and you have a large overhang of people who are tax consumers. And so eventually when you're talking about the provision of health care, if the government's in charge of that, they're going to have to start cutting people off. That's what Rahm Emanuel's talking about. Barack Obama's talking about.
Peter Singer, right.
Yeah, and Peter Singer. All these people are talking in that language. Well, in 1922 or 1923, Weimar Germany got to the same place. There was a book published with the unwieldy title. It was a German title, and of course German titles tend to be large and unwieldy, called The Release of the End of the Life Without Value. That's one translation of it. And what it was could best be described as an attempt to rewrite the Hippocratic Oath so as to justify euthanasia. The idea being that you have to have the government in charge of ending health care and providing for a mercenal terminus to these lives that represent a drag on society. This was done before the Nazis came to power. Most of what happened in the Nazi era was simply a logical outgrowth of what was going on in the 1920s in Weimar Germany. One really good example, the Weimar Constitution provided for a president to declare an emergency that suspended the Constitution. That was done a couple of times by relatively moderate predecessors of the individual who became the chief executive of that government in 1933, Mr. Hitler. And Mr. Hitler was able to prevail on those precedents in order to justify the suspension of the Constitution owing to the Reichstag fire crisis, which, of course, was something almost certainly precipitated by the Nazis themselves and blamed on the communists. And in the same sense, the Weimar-era Republic of Germany, a smaller republic, was involved in the registration and selective confiscation of firearms. So when the Nazis came to power, they were able to use the precedents, the legal provisions that were created by their liberal predecessors in order to justify the wholesale disarmament of everybody but loyal party members and those who were civilians who were under party discipline. And the same thing happened with euthanasia. Everybody knows about the T3 program that was enacted in the late 1930s, where the mentally ill and the elderly and others who were considered to be Untermenschen, or less than human, in the German population itself, were the first to be rounded up and, quote-unquote, mercifully put to death. And this was condemned in strong terms by the Lutheran and Catholic clergy in Germany, and they understood that once this happened, that what was going to happen next would be wholesale extermination of people that government didn't like. Well, that's exactly what took place. And all of this, of course, once again, was the logical outgrowth of a certain type of social democratic welfare state that mutated into totalitarianism. So when people right now are talking about death panels and talking about the idea that there's been this radical change in the system of government, they've got half of a point with respect to the latter contention. The radical change that we're talking about is the next logical evolutionary step from what we had been into what we will become unless we forcefully reverse course. We have been a degenerate, culturally democratic but politically oligarchical society with a social welfare state that is fiscally untenable. Now that the financial system is in a state of terminal collapse, and you've got this happening at the same time that the baby boomer cohort is reaching retirement age and presenting us with an unfathomably huge bill for the entitlement programs that have been promised. What this is leading to is a situation where the government is going to get into the business of rationing health care and sending people off on the ice floes to die. Which brings us to the other issue that's just emerged in the last couple of days, which is the so-called issuance of death bonds, or the proposal that Wall Street, led by Goldman Sachs, which of course is basically running the Treasury Department and the recipient of how many trillions of dollars we don't know of support from the Federal Reserve, they're going to be securitizing the purchase of life insurance policies by people with terminal conditions or with degenerative diseases who are probably going to die, and so it's possible for people to cash out of their life insurance policies on favorable terms, and the difference between what they'd get and what would be paid out normally represents a profit that somebody can make. And so what they're going to do, Goldman Sachs and Credit Suisse and some other of these major financial players, is they're going to try to turn hundreds of billions of profits by creating financial instruments that are based on the sell-off of these insurance policies by terminally ill people. Now, the left is up in arms about this because they see this as another form of vulture capitalism, but what they don't understand is that the only way this can work is if the government gets in the business of rationing health care. Because otherwise, if the free market is allowed to pursue better and more effective treatments for a lot of these illnesses, and life expectancy increases, which is what happens when you don't have rationing, when you allow people to pursue health care and pay for health care in a free market system, there'll be an increase in life expectancy, and that, of course, is something that these people will be betting against. They basically want to short the life expectancy of the American public. So the left is up in arms about this because it's a repulsive program. Somebody said this is like something that's a combination of Joseph Mengele and the Marx Brothers, but they missed the point here. The only way this makes any sense is if they're successful in getting socialized medicine that rations health care and thereby regularizes the death of these people with ailments that the government wouldn't want to pay to treat. That's the death ethic, really pretty much in a nutshell.
And basically what we're talking about is rationing health care to the elderly. What we're talking about is simply letting them die. It'll be much more efficient. It'll be much more cost-saving. And, of course, those people who hold these monetary increments, these life insurance policies, which they purchased and bundled together in bonds, will come out doing very, very well. Ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with, of course, people who have a different worldview.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look, and I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
We know America is changing, but most of the changes that are taking place seem to be designed to take away our freedom. And what can you do to remedy the current situation? Well, you can become informed, and one of the best ways to become informed is to subscribe to Republic Magazine, because that magazine provides the information that's suppressed in most other news magazines. If you want to oppose the effort to establish a one-world government, if you want to preserve freedom here in the United States and throughout the world, I suggest you subscribe to Republic Magazine, and you can do that by calling 1-800-873-1620. That's 800-873-1620, or access their website at www.republicmagazine.com. That's republicmagazine.com. I suggest you get extra copies for your family and your friends.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.